I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord, and a very, very warm welcome back to all those who have traveled. May the Lord be with you, and may all of us be very appreciative of the journeying mercies that the Lord gave to us in our travel. Let us never, ever take all these good things for granted, and let us be giving thanks unto Him. And I thank God for being with us in the year 2018, and for this year, 2019, let's pray that the Lord will indeed fill us with His mighty Holy Spirit, so that each one of us may indeed clearly show that we are spiritually minded. So the theme for the year is, be spiritually minded. And that's what I want to speak on this morning. Be spiritually minded. Now the mind is really very, very important, because the mind is what we are. The mind comprises our will, our affections, and our reasonings. So the mind is what we are. And without our mind, of course, we are no more. And look at those people who are demented in the folks that in the aged care homes that we visit. Yes, they are completely absent because their mind is not there. They have lost their mind. And many of them don't even know who they are. Now, I want to talk to you about the mind, and I want to give you an illustration of the importance of the mind. Many years ago when I was a kid, there was this neighbor of ours who lived something like 10 houses from our house. Now, he was a man of two characters. When he was sober, he was one character. When he was drunk, he was another character. When he was sober, he would be the most upright person in his gait. And he would walk very fast. I still remember his strides were very huge. And he had a no-nonsense look about him. And you would not want to joke with him because he was so serious looking. But then when he was drunk, he was an entirely different person. Yeah, he was, for some strange reason, he would stagger to our home. He would walk along the street, staggered to our home, and then he would start calling my father's name. And then my father, in order to humor him, would always come out, and if he was home, to talk to him. And this man actually wasn't talking to my father. He was actually cracking joke about my father, poking fun at my father, and my father took everything in good stride. Yeah, just to humor him. But was he my father's friend? Or should I say good friend? I say that he was a good friend to my father when he was drunk. When he was sober, no. When he walked past our home, he didn't even bother to look into our home. What I'm trying to say is this man was of two characters, because his behavior, like the behavior of all of us, was dictated by his mind. When he was drunk, yes, when his mind was affected by alcohol, intoxicated by alcohol, he behaved in a certain manner. And then when he was sober, he was another character. So the truth is, the mind is what we are. Now, I want to talk about the mind this morning. First, being carnally minded and what it means. And number two, being spiritually minded and what it means. And number three, being a carnal Christian. Is there such a thing as a carnal Christian? So, as we said, the mind is what we are. So when we say that a person is carnally minded, what we actually mean is that the person is a carnal person, carnally minded, and so he's a carnal person. Now, in the context of this passage, a carnally minded person is a dead person. You look at verse 6, all right, Romans chapter 8, verse 6. We memorized that verse earlier on. For to be carnally minded is death. For to be carnally minded is death. A person who is a carnal person with a carnal mind is dead, spiritually dead, separated from the one true living God. He has no spiritual life in him, and he heads for eternal damnation. In other words, a carnally minded person is an unconverted person. He is an unbeliever. Yes. He is interested only to do things that satisfy his carnal nature or his sinful nature. And God's word says that he is spiritually dead. Verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The carnal mind is an enemy of God. Did you read that? The carnal mind is an enemy of God, which means that a carnal person is an enemy of God. It chooses to reason against God. It wishes God that does wishes that God does not exist, and therefore comes up with all kinds of thinking that try to reason God into non-existence. So the carnal mind comes up with the theory of evolution. It chooses not to believe that God created the whole wide universe and that he created man, but rather it chooses to believe that man came into existence by what? By accident. By chance, man came into accident. The carnal mind believes that at the very, very, very beginning, when the conditions were right, temperature was right, pressure was right, the gases were right, the chemicals were right, and boom, a cell came into being. And then the cell multiplies, and then in time, and when we talk about in time, we are not talking about several days. We are talking about millions and millions and millions of years. In time, the cells develop into more complex organisms. And then in time, again, millions and millions of years, accidents upon accidents, chances upon chances, the organisms then evolve into this final product known as Homo sapiens. You and me. You see? So, everything happens by chance, by accident. Man came into being by chance. You see, the carnal mind reasons in this manner because it wants to reason God out of existence. Because if God is non-existent, the carnal mind can say, I can do what I want to do. I'm not accountable to anyone. There is no judgment after death. And so, I can do what I want to do. But you know something? God laughs at such a person to scorn. If a person thinks that way in God's mind, he is very, very foolish indeed. Because the word of God says it very, very clearly in Psalm 14, verse 1. Yes, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So if anybody were to think that there is no God, he is a fool. An atheist is a fool. A person with a carnal mind who thinks in that manner is a fool in God's sight. And why would he not be a fool? If he passes away, he has to end up in everlasting hell. Indeed, he is a fool. And also the carnal mind would not want to come to Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus is light. The person with a carnal mind loves to live in darkness. It loves to live in the darkness of sin. It will not want to come to the light lest the sins of the carnal person be exposed, be reproved, be exposed. And so our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says this in John chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. Let me read these verses for you. You do not have to refer to them. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Jesus has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, lest his deeds should be exposed. Yes, the carnal man, the man with a carnal mind would not want to come to Christ because he loves to live in darkness and he does not want to have the darkness of his sins exposed. I told you about this young man years ago. I was young, he was young at that time, and I shared the gospel with him. Then at the conclusion of the sharing, I asked him this very, very pertinent question. I said, so what's your decision? Would you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Remember what I told you? He said what? I don't want the world to pass me by, and therefore I will not want to believe in Jesus. What he meant was this. I can't afford to lose not enjoying I can't afford to lose enjoying the pleasures of the world. I want to enjoy the pleasures of the world. I want to enjoy all these sins. I enjoy living in darkness. I can't afford to have my sins exposed. And so he rejected Christ. Now that is the mind, that is what a man with a carnal mind would behave. Now some carnal minds might accept the idea of God. Not all carnal minds reject the idea of God. Some carnal minds might accept the idea of God. But these minds are also quite set against God. They question everything about God. They question his justice. They say God is unfair. How can God choose some and pass other people by? They say God is unfair. And then they question also God's providence. They said, how come I'm born with this terrible disease, but other people are born with a healthy body? How come? God is so unfair. And how come I was born into a home that is so terribly poor, while other people are born with a diamond spoon in their mouth? Yes. No, I would not want to believe in such a God who is so unfair and who is so cruel, who would send people to hell. Now, they have this idea of God. They accept the idea of God, but they have this wrong idea of God. Then there are other carnal minds that do not accept the existence of God they do accept the existence of God. Some other carnal minds, they do. But it's just that they deny the omniscience of God, that God is all-knowing and God is that everything, every person, everything is in the presence of God. In other words, God is omnipresent. And so they think that God is not able to see them, God is not powerful enough to know what is going on with them. And so they said, I can do what I want. I don't think God is powerful enough to know what I am doing. So the carnal mind jokes and pokes fun at God and says what? And refers to him as the tired old man upstairs. Have you heard of that? The tired old man upstairs. That's what they refer to God as. But friends, be warned. If you are a carnally minded person, God says this of you. You are his enemy. Right? The carnal mind is enmity against God. So if you are one with a carnal mind, you are an enemy of God. You can picture God as something your carnal mind conjures him up to be. My dear friends, it is not going to make any difference at all to the being of God. God is still God. Yes? And he is absolutely wise, he is absolutely powerful, he is absolutely just, absolutely good, absolutely truthful. That's what he is. Yes, nothing you do is going to change his being. Then if you are an enemy of someone, you can actually be in a very disadvantaged position, or you could also be in a very, very dangerous position, depending on how powerful your enemy is. Now, if you are playing sports, right, you're playing sports and your team captain is your enemy, I say you are in terrible shape, terrible trouble, because your captain is not going to allow you to shine in the team. And that's true. Or in school, if you get into the bad books of your teacher, you are in serious trouble indeed. Or if you work for a company in which the boss of the company is your enemy, that spells the end of your career for the company. You had better look for another job. Yes. Now, what if your enemy is the most powerful person in the country? And one who is dictatorial. Very, very powerful and one is dictatorial. Would not your life be in danger? I say it would be. Now, you think of this man of whom we heard about recently. This man called Jamal Khashoggi. You heard that? He was very, very much featured in the news. Now, this man was a Saudi Arabian. He worked for the Washington Post, and he was a journalist. But he was one who was very, very critical of the Saudi Arabian royal family, which is a very, very powerful family in Saudi Arabia, because this is the ruling family, the royal family. Their power is almost dictatorial, and it has great connections internationally, because Saudi Arabia is a very, very powerful country, and many countries in the world depend on the oil export of Saudi Arabia. So the royal family has got lots of connections. So this man, Jamal Khashoggi, was in danger. Yes, not only in Saudi Arabia, but outside of Saudi Arabia. And that danger proved to be fatal, because just 2 months ago, he entered into the embassy of Saudi Arabia in Turkey, and he was assassinated. Killed! Yes, assassinated. And the assassins were sent by whom? Obviously, by members, powerful members of the royal family who were his enemies or who made Kamal Khashoggi their enemy. So, my dear friends, understand this truth. If you have somebody who is powerful and he's your enemy, you are in danger. Now think of it, my dear friends, think of it. If you are carnally minded, who is your enemy? God is your enemy, the omnipresent one, the all-powerful one, the all-knowing one. He knows everything about you. He knows where you are. He knows exactly where you are at any time. He knows exactly what you are up to. You can't hide from him, my dear friends. There is no way that you can escape his judgment after you pass away from this earth. And there is no way that you can escape this eternal punishment in hell if you pass away unrepentant and still continue to be in your carnal mind. So understand this truth. He is your enemy. So friends, why don't you become his friend this morning? Come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of having this carnal mind, have a spiritual mind. And that's what we are going to go talk about a little later. Now, the truth about the carnal mind is that it is not subject to the law of God. Yes, the Word of God says this in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. Not subject to the law of God. In other words, it has no desire at all to subject itself to the law of God. In fact, the carnal mind has broken every of God's laws. All the Ten Commandments has been broken by the man with the carnal mind. All, yes. And not just in time past, but today the carnal mind still continues to break God's laws. And in future, if it doesn't repent, it continues to break God's laws. Now, in addition to this truth, is this sad and hopeless truth. Yes, the carnal mind can't. It doesn't have the ability to obey God's laws. Verse 7, I read that for you again. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. It can't. Impossible. Yes, there is no way that the carnal mind can obey the laws of God. Because the carnal mind is a mind of that comes from a carnal nature, it comes from a sinful nature that is directly opposed to God, that has no desire to obey God, and the spiritual nature, or the sinful nature in us, does not have any ability at all to obey God's laws. Now, for a person with a carnal mind to obey God's laws is like asking a pig to change into a horse. That's what it means. Two different natures. Yes, you can't make a pig run like a horse. There's no way you can make the pig do that, because the pig is a pig. A horse is a horse. So understand this truth. It is impossible for a person with a carnal mind to obey the laws of God. Now, then, nothing a man with a carnal mind does pleases God. You look at verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Impossible for that man to please God. Some might think that they are living lives that are pleasing God. I'm talking about people with carnal minds. They think that they are pleasing God because they feel that they are being moral. They might think that they have done a lot of good works, and in their own eyes and in the eyes of people in the world, they appear to be very moral because they do a lot of good things, they are kind, loving, charitable, and law-abiding, civic-minded, and then they are very family-caring. But God has this to say to such a carnally-minded person. He says to such a person, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in my sight. You see, what do these people have? They have a carnal mind. Yes, you know what they have? What they have is not righteousness. What they have is morality. There's a big difference between morality and righteousness. You can have morality, but your morality is actually not righteousness in the sight of the one true living God. Because righteousness comes not from man. Righteousness comes from God. It comes as a gift, and it is credited to a person who comes and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So it is so vitally important that we have a spiritual mind. We must stop having that carnal mind. But the question is, when does a person, or put it this way, when does a person become spiritually minded? When? When does that begin? Now, the person begins to be spiritually minded when the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Christ, comes and dwells in that person. Yes, only then can he be spiritually minded. And so we read in verse 8, you see that actually the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are one and the same person. Okay, the two are synonymous. Okay, if you look at Romans 8, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God, they are one and the same person, synonymous. All right? So when the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ comes and dwells in a person, he does the work of causing that person to be born again. He comes into the heart of the person and moves that person to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And before that happened, yes, that person was in his clothed in his carnal mind, and he was dead spiritually. He had no spiritual life in him. But when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in that person, or the Spirit of Christ comes and dwells in that person, he changes his mind from one that is carnal to one that is spiritual. And then in changing his mind, the Spirit of Christ causes him to change his will, causes him to change his affections, and also causes him to change his reasoning. And so this must necessarily happen to a person who has received Christ as Lord and Savior and has the Holy Spirit of Christ dwelling in him. So when he was carnally minded, he was dead, spiritually dead, separated from the one true living God, having no spiritual life in him, was heading for eternal hell, and he was an enemy of God. He could never obey the laws of God. He had no desire to obey the laws of God and had no ability to obey the laws of God. But now it is different. Verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Being spiritually minded, now he's given life and he's given peace. Once he was dead, spiritually dead, but now he's alive, because Christ, who died for him on the cross of Calvary, has come to dwell in him in the person of the Spirit of Christ. And now what happens to him is that he belongs to Christ. Christ comes into him, the Spirit of Christ comes into him, and now he belongs to Christ. We know this from Romans 8, 9. Romans 8, 9, the second part says, now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. The second part, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, then you are his. Now let's go on to verse 10. Now, verse 10 also tells us that the body is dead because of sin. I'll explain that. All right, look at verse 10. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Yes, the body is dead because of sin. In other words, the body one day has to die. And today, in fact, your body is dying. Every one of us here, the young people and the older people, did you know that your body is dying? You may not agree with me, but the truth is, every of our bodies is dying. And that's the truth, because our body is made up of cells. And every day, the cells in our body are dying, or they die. And these cells have to be replaced by new cells generated by your body. And then, but I'm growing. It is true. Your cells are dying, but you're growing. That's true. But the reason why you're growing is because the number of cells that dies is less than the number of cells that are produced, the new cells that are produced. And so you grow. But one day, the process is going to be reversed. More cells die than they are produced. And so when that happens, you have actually entered into this stage known as aging. All right, so you age, and so more and more cells of your body die, and less of your cells are produced. And one day, all right, no new cells are produced. All cells die, and you die, all right, physically. But the word of God also tells us this. True, the body is dead because of sin. But it also tells us that the Spirit of God is life. Right? Verse 10 says, that tells us that the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit of Christ gives us everlasting life. It gives us everlasting life because we have been credited with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit who dwells in us gives us life in that it enables us to participate in the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Christ is known as, the Spirit that gives life. The Spirit is life. Yes, the Spirit is life in that it enables us to participate in the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what he does is he enables us to live victorious Christian life. And then when we pass away, of course, our body will be buried. But because we participate in the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ, one day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, this body will be resurrected. Yes, will be raised from the grave, and the body will go up into the person will be raised up from the grave, and then when he meets the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, he will be transformed, completely transformed, and he will be like the Lord Jesus Christ because he would have put on a glorified body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, then verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And that is what we've been saying. Yes, the day will come when we'll be raised up from the body, raised up from the grave, and then we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, and we shall be like him. Now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, with this spiritual mind, we must become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We must. That must necessarily happen. A young Buddhist who had made a careful study of Christianity said to a Christian regarding his study. Remember, he's a Buddhist. He was a Buddhist. He said this to the Christian. He said, your Jesus Christ is wonderful. So very wonderful. But you Christians are not like him. True? It is true, my dear friends. We do not behave the way we ought to be behaving. We should become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, because we now have a spiritual mind. We must become more and more like him. Yes, that must necessarily happen. The Spirit of Christ, you see, dwelling in us will transform us. He will transform us by bending our will to do the will of God. God's word says he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if we have the Spirit of Christ in us, what will happen to us? Yes, remember, he bends our will to do the will of God. So if he really dwells in us, if we are spiritually minded, what must necessarily happen to us? My dear friends, one thing must surely happen. We will want to read God's word. Yes, if indeed he dwells in us, we definitely will want to read his word. We will see his word as a love letter from the lover of our soul to us. And then his word will be sweet to us, sweeter than honey. And then we'll hear his still small voice speaking to us out of his word of life. Every day we will want to read his word. Every day we want to meditate on his word. And every day, by the grace of God, we want to obey his word. My dear friends, that must happen if indeed we are spiritually minded. Now, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us will also enable us to do of his good pleasure. Now, whereas a person having a carnal mind would not be able to please God, we read that earlier on, impossible for him to please God, because he doesn't have a mind that is able to enable him to please God. But we are different now. We are spiritually minded. The Spirit of Christ dwells in us, and he enables us to do works that are pleasing to the Almighty God. So he enables us to please God. then with the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, we must necessarily show forth at least two Christ-like qualities. At least two. All right. Now, what are they? I say at least two because these are very, very important, vitally important qualities, if indeed we are spiritually minded. All right. What do you think they are? I say we must show forth, number one, holiness. Number two, love. Because Christ is holy, because he's holy, we must be holy. Christ is loving, and so must we be loving. Two sisters left home and went to live in two different cities. Then after some time, quite a long while, one of them came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. One day they decided to go home to do a home visit. And then when the two sisters were together, the sister that was not converted, who was not a believer, said to the one who was a believer, she said this, "I don't know what has happened to you, but something surely has happened to you because you are surely easier to live with today than you were before." My dear friends, that must happen. If we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this kind of transformation must take place in us. If we are truly spiritually minded, that must necessarily happen. Now, being spiritually minded, we must actively show that we are indeed so. All right? You've got to do something. All right? We must actively show that we are indeed so. We cannot sit back passively and say this, "Oh, I let the Spirit of Christ who dwells in me to do everything in me to cause me to be spiritually minded. I just sit back and let the Holy Spirit do it." My dear friends, this let go and let God mentality is erroneous, right? Because it's not scriptural. The Word of God definitely says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. I read for you the passage, Philippians 2, 13 and 12 and 13. All right, you might want to turn to these two verses, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul was writing to the folks in the city of Philippi, and he was addressing this message to the Christians there. All right, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Let me read this for you. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, of course, it is true. The Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ, works in us our salvation. And that's absolutely true. We can't work for salvation. That's absolutely true. But friends, there's one thing that we must do, we can and we must do, and that is we must work out our salvation. So, my dear friends, what it does mean is that we must make sure that we make every effort to show that we are indeed spiritually minded. We cannot sit back passively and say, "Let the Spirit of Christ do everything for me to cause me to be spiritually minded." No, we must make every effort to do so. Read God's Word, as we said, meditate on God's Word, and obey God's Word, and live out the Christian life that God has given to us. Remember, we are participating in the spiritual, resurrected life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 13, all right? Talking about our taking action again, all right, to make sure that we are spiritually minded. Look at verse 13. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." All right, it's clear. You live after the flesh, you're carnally minded, ye shall die. "But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." All right, if you through the Spirit of Christ, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, being spiritually minded, we must no longer live according to the dictates of our carnal mind. All right, the carnal mind is gone, okay? We are not to live according to the dictates of the carnal mind, but we must now live according to the working of the Spirit of Christ in us. This means that we are to actively, through the Spirit of Christ, mortify the deeds of the body. Now I speak to all those who speak Bahasa, you know, mortify. You understand the meaning of mortify? Matikan. All right, you understand? Matikan. All right, to destroy, to kill. Kill the deeds of the body. All right, if he through the spirit mortify or matikan the deeds of the flesh. Kill the deeds of the sinful flesh, of the sinful nature. He shall live. All right. Now, practically what it means is this. All right. Who is the one who does the killing? Mortifying. Not you. But what we can do every day is every day we must be reckoning, counting, regarding the sinful nature in us as dead, crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your job. That is my job. Right? And we do so by faith. We reckon that the old man in us has been crucified. Then, but who does the mortifying? You? Me? No. We reckon, but the Holy Spirit is the one who does the mortifying. You understand? And so he enables us, my dear friends, to live a life that is pleasing to God. We can't do it ourselves. Our job is to reckon, but we must reckon, count it by faith every day. And then he makes it real for us. So, while we were previously enemies of God, when we were carnally minded, now being spiritually minded, we have peace with God. So the word of God says, previously we were enemies. Our mind was at enmity against God, but now we have peace with God. Look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Having the Spirit of Christ in us, we actually have been reconciled to God by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross of Calvary. We are no longer God's enemy. We are God's friends. In fact, he is not only our friend, he is our Heavenly Father, and we are his children. And we have been given this great and wonderful privilege of being able to come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is the privilege given to us, to all of us who are spiritually minded. And not only do we have this kind of peace, but we have another kind of peace. Now, the first peace is the peace of reconciliation between us and the one true living God. Now, there is another kind of peace. And this peace is given to us that by the one true living God to keep our hearts and minds through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this peace is tranquility, something that the world longs to have, something that the world wants to buy, but you know, money cannot buy that peace. Only God can give that peace, and it is ours. Friends, if we have a spiritual mind, even the mind of Christ. Now, I come to my final point, and that is being a carnal Christian. Now, question is there such a thing as a carnal Christian? Yes or no? All right. I say that there is no such a thing as a carnal Christian. Now, why do I say that? I say that verse 6. Verse 6 says this, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. A Christian cannot be carnally minded. How can he be an enemy of God? He cannot be an enemy of God. A Christian cannot be separated from the one true living God. He cannot be. A Christian cannot be one who does not want to obey God's word. No. And a Christian is not one who is not able to obey God's word. He is well able to obey God's word. Yes, that's what a Christian is. So, a person we know with a carnal mind cannot do all these things that we have just said. So, a Christian cannot be carnally minded. And therefore, there is no such a thing as a carnal Christian. All right. Now, this carnal Christian, this kind of theology that is being taught, actually deceives many, many people. It deceives people into thinking that they can be saved without repenting from their sins. Yes, they think that they are saved by grace and therefore they can do whatever they want to do. It doesn't matter. After all, I'm already saved. Yes, and so these people live without any concern, any regard for holy living. They can live, they say they can live without wanting to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be. A person who is a believer must be spiritually minded. He must have this desire to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, if you are carnally minded, let me remind you, you are still living in your sin. You are an enemy of God. Christ is definitely not your Savior. You think he is, but he's not. Right? You think that you have life, but you don't have life because the Spirit of Christ is not in you to give you life. Now, how did this teaching come about? I think that this teaching came about because of this misinterpretation of what is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. I'd like us to look at these three verses. All right, so let us learn this from this and dismiss the idea of what that there is such a thing as a carnal Christian. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Paul was writing to a church that was very chaotic. All right. He was writing to the Christians in the city of Corinth. And he says in verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto," which means up till now, "you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Up to now, you are not able to do it. And today, you are still not able to do it, to feed on spiritual meat. "For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" Now, people will read these three verses and say, yeah, you see, Paul says there's such a thing as a carnal Christian. I say that is a terrible misinterpretation. Because what Paul is emphasizing here is spiritual immaturity. That was what he was talking about. He refers to the believers there as babes in Christ. He told them, you are feeding, you can only feed on milk. You can't feed on meat. Yes, it means they were babies, spiritual babies. He was not talking about carnal Christians, but spiritual babies. And the intention of Paul writing this message to the Christians at Corinth was to encourage them to grow. Don't remain as babies. Grow up in the faith. My dear friends, if a person chooses to continue to live a life that apparently shows that he's an immature person, immature Christian, he has to be on the lookout. Maybe he's living in that manner not because of anything else, but because he's really not converted. That's why he's living in that manner. So, my dear friends, let's be very, very clear here that Paul is actually writing to encourage the folks in the city of Corinth to grow in the faith. He was talking about Christian immaturity. He was not proposing that there is such a thing as a carnal Christian. No such a thing. So let's review what the carnal mind is. First, the carnal mind, to have a carnal mind means death. Yes, a person who is carnally minded is dead, separated from the one true living God, and he's destined for eternal hell. And he is in a very, very dangerous situation because God is his enemy. And if he remains unconverted, if he doesn't repent from his sin, and he passes away from this earth, he's heading for eternal damnation. And then to be carnally minded means that the person is not subject to the laws of God. In other words, he has no desire at all to obey the laws of God. Neither has he got the ability to obey God, and neither does he have the ability to please God. So that's what a carnally minded person is. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ comes and dwells in you, and he enables you to have a spiritual mind. Yes, you have spiritual life, you have everlasting life, and you are able to live live a life that pleases the one true living God. The Spirit of Christ enables you to participate in the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because you participate in this resurrection life, you are able to live a victorious Christian life on this earth. And then when you pass away from this earth, after you are buried, one day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, you will be raised up from the grave. Yes, because you participate in the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you will be brought up to be in the air, and you will see the Lord, meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And you will be transformed. You will be putting on the glorified body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But right now, as we said, yes, while you live on this earth, because you are participating in the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have life and you have peace. peace has been made between you and God, and not only that, you will be enjoying peace that passes all understanding, which keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then finally, I said this, there is no such a thing as a carnal Christian. All right? The word of God is very, very clear. To be spiritually, to be carnally minded is death. A Christian is not spiritually dead. He's not separated from the one true living God. And he is not one who has no desire to obey God's laws. He's not one who is not able to obey God's laws. And he's not one who is an enemy of God. So there is no such a thing as a carnal Christian. All right? So if you have not come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior yet, and you are still having a carnal mind, I urge you this morning to come and believe in him. Because if you have a carnal mind, you are separated from the one true living God. You are an enemy of God. Your destination is everlasting hell. But if you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ comes and dwells in you, he gives you a spiritual mind. You have everlasting life. You have abundant life. You'll be able to enjoy life. You'll be able to have peace in your heart because you have made peace with the one true living God. And then when you pass away from this earth, your body, of course, goes into the ground. Your spirit, your soul goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day when he returns, your body will be resurrected. And then you will come and meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. You will be transformed and you will be like him if you have a spiritual mind. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you that by your grace, there was a day when the Spirit of Christ came and dwelt in us and caused us to be born again. And Father, we thank you that by your grace, we have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Father, we thank you that you have given us a mind that is one that is a spiritual in your sight. And Father, we thank you that with this, with the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in us, we know that the Spirit of Christ who dwells in us enables us to participate in the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord God, for this wonderful privilege that he has given to us. We pray this morning for those who are still carnally minded. We pray that they may see the dangerous and the lost condition that they are in, and that they may come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to have their minds changed from one that is carnal to one that is spiritual. For we pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.